So glad that you're here. Once again, I want to say so glad that you're here this morning. And we're starting a brand new series. I want to ask you guys a question. Do you remember what last month's series was all about? What was it called? Great. You guys have great memories. So I want you to remember this series and for us to really get into this series because I'm excited about it. And so, but let's pray before we start. So let's bow our heads and pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the power of your word. Your word says it's so powerful. In Hebrews 4:12, I believe he says it's so powerful. It has the power to penetrate right deep into our soul and our spirit, and way past the mind. So I pray that the word of God would penetrate us, Lord, this morning, that we'd be able to understand it, that we'd receive it with faith, and we put it into practice. And in doing so, it would just give you glory and would bless our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, brand new series. I want you to say it with me. We are grace people. Let's say it again. We are grace people. This is the statement of faith for your life. And this is the statement of faith for our church. So, let's look at the scripture theme for this series is in John chapter 1 verse 14. Which says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of grace and truth. So let's look into a story that manifests, that shows grace and truth in action. Go to John chapter 8, starting at verse 1, which says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and he taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Jesus was full of grace and truth. I'm so thankful that grace comes before the truth. Aren't you? When this woman, caught in the act of adultery, met Jesus, she was met with grace. She was faced with grace. She was not met by condemnation, stone throwing, or death. And these religious people who brought this woman before Jesus, they would have stoned her for sure. She had a death sentence written all over her. But when she met Jesus, she was met with grace. Grace. She was met with grace, not met with condemnation, stone throwing death. She faced grace. Jesus said, woman, where are you, your accusers? Isn't there even one that condemns you? She said, no, not even one. He said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Or as we're going to talk about in a few weeks, grace and godliness. Grace and godliness. There are some people, when they enter a church, they think they're going to be, this is, Mike Love said this, he said, when they enter a church, some people think they're going to be struck by lightning when they walk through those doors. Maybe by God. Or maybe by some religious faces because of the way that they've lived their life. Right? I'm going to say this, that we are a church and this is a place of grace. And we are a people of grace. Right? We are grace people. I pray that when people come into our church, they are struck by the love of God and the grace of Jesus. That's what I pray. And if you're here for the very first time, I'm going to say, we are so glad that you are here today. And I also pray, that when people come here, that they feel and sense the overwhelming love of God for them. That they're struck by love. That they're struck by grace. They're struck by forgiveness. God so loved the world. He loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's that simple. And yet it's that powerful. The cross is overwhelming. The cross is a picture of God's grace to us. And grace is overwhelming. Amen? I want people when they come here to feel and sense the overwhelming love of God for them. But I also want people when they come in here to feel and sense the overwhelming love of God's people for them. Of God's people. So that they may feel, when they come here, immediately they feel, God loves me. And God's people love me. Like God loves me. That they don't feel condemnation or they don't feel nitpicky criticism or there are no rocks being thrown my way. I pray that they feel accepted. I pray that they feel loved. I pray that they'll feel forgiven. And I pray that they'll feel like I can be a part of this church family. Amen. That's what I want people to feel. And that's what I believe God wants people to feel when they come into this place. Because we are a grace people. Amen. We have received, listen, we have received great grace. Because we have received grace, now we can give grace to other people and to be a blessing to them. There's another word that's very synonymous with grace. And it's the word mercy. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 7. Jesus said to these religious people, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent, those whom are already forgiven. You would not condemn them. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Mercifulness is defined. It's an attitude of compassion and care, grounded in the nature of God himself, made manifest in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, and expected by all believers. It's expected of us. Jesus was gracious to everyone. Jesus was gracious to sinners. Jesus was gracious to the demon-possessed. Jesus was gracious to prostitutes, to lepers. Jesus was gracious to everyone. Story after story in the Bible is about Jesus being gracious and being merciful to people and loving people from all different backgrounds and different identities and different lifestyles. Jesus was gracious to everyone except the religious people. And he called those religious people's names like brood of vipers, hypocrites, fools, blind guides, and a bunch of other words that weren't so nice to describe them. The question is, why was Jesus so upset with these people that he called them those names? Why? I'll give you three reasons why. First reason why is because the religious point fingers. Religious people are always accusing, they're always nitpicking, they're always judging. Right? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 3, Jesus said to those religious people, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He says, you got a telephone pole stuck in that eye. Take it out so you can see. He says, no, deal with that first before you start judging some tiny little thing somebody else. You know, don't worry about the speck when you got that pole in your eye. Religion points the finger. Religion is always pointing the finger. You know, one place I think that often can happen, where there are critical, judgmental, angry, accusing stone throwers, is Facebook. Facebook. You know, a pastor friend of mine, who just lives in a city, lives in another city, he said, I've literally resigned myself from Facebook for at least a year because I'm tired of the put-downs. He says, I'm tired of the way that some pastors put down other pastors. Wow. And I've seen Christians putting down other Christians. I've read comments on Christians attacking pastors. You know what? There's no place for that in the body of Christ, is there? There's no place. It shouldn't happen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be merciful. Be merciful. We just read that definition. Compassionate. An attitude of compassion and care. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Jesus didn't like the religious people because they were finger pointers, right? So let's stay away from finger pointing. Let's stay away from that stuff. Let's stay in grace. Stay rooted in love. Stay honoring others. Amen? Here's the second reason why the religious have a facade. Matthew 23, verse 5, Jesus said, everything they do, everything religious people do, they do it for show. On their arms, they wear extra wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside. And they wear robes with extra long tassels. You know, the religious people always wore these little boxes made out of leather, and they'd have them on their arms, and they have them on their heads. But the elite of the religious, which was the scribes and the Pharisees, they wore extra wide boxes and extra long tassels. Extra wide boxes to show how much they honored God's word, and extra long tassels to prove how much more they love God than anyone. And Jesus said, you know what? That's just for show. And you look right into their heart. 1 Samuel 16 says, the Lord doesn't see things the way that we see them, that you see them. People judge by the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God's looking at the heart. You know, facade. Facade makes you feel like they are better than you are. You know what? You know people like that? You know some people like that? They make you feel like they're so much less than you are. You know, they know better. They pray better. They look better. They have it all together. And then you find out later that their lives are falling apart. And they're struggling with things like control and manipulation. And they have a hard time getting along with other people. That the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. See, we are not a religious people, are we? We are a people of grace. We are a people of grace. Third reason why Jesus didn't like those religious people is a religious love to compare. I call it the comparison carousel or the complain train. Right? Always comparing, always complaining. You know, always trying to look good, putting other people down. You know, it's the, I call it the other elder brother syndrome. You know that story in Matthew, Luke's Gospel, chapter 15, of the prodigal son? And he blows his family inheritance and he goes and he lives the wildest life possible. He blows all the money and he realizes his life is going nowhere and he's going to die unless he goes back to his father. It's a picture of you and I. It's of us. You know, when we were away from God, we didn't have a relationship from God. You know, and the elder, but this prodigal son decides to come back and the father just opens. What does he meet him with? Not with judgment and condemnation. He meets him with grace. Grace. And he loves him. And he meets him, but then he gives him his favor. He blesses him. He doesn't just accept him back. He blesses him with the robe and the feast and everything. But there's this other brother at home, the elder brother, the religious guy, saying, what are you doing that for? They don't deserve your love. They don't deserve to be a part of your family. He doesn't deserve it because he blew it. You shouldn't do that. Look at me. I've slaved all these years and I've obeyed you and you don't do anything for me. It's all by works. Isn't it? To him, it was all by works. And that's what he complained about. I've done this all these years I've been slaving for you. Never disobeyed your order. You never gave me a goat I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. I've slaved all these years. All about works. Galatians 6 verse 4 says, pay careful attention to your own work. For then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You don't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Right? Jesus said to the religious, Matthew 23:23, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, your mint, your dill, and cumin. You do this to be right with God and to look right with God. But you have neglected the most important matters of the law, like justice, mercy, grace, faithfulness, kindness, love. Says you've tried to practice the latter without neglecting the former. Listen, we're not saved by works. We're not saved by our performance. We are saved by grace. Amen? It's a free gift of God. We don't have to do anything to deserve it, to get God's favor in our life. We have a great series called Ephesians, and the author J.D. Greer asked this question. Do you know what makes Christianity different from any other religion in the world? It's grace. It's grace. There's a great acronym for grace. It goes this way. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Salvation, eternal life, peace, right? Forgiveness. Mercy, all these things and more are because of what Jesus did for us. We can't, you know, it's undeserved. Aren't you thankful for God's grace today? I'm so thankful. We need to understand what grace is all about. So I'm going to give you go a little bit deeper and talk about grace. There are actually five types of grace. If you look in the Bible, five types of grace. The first one, number one is saving grace. Saving grace, Ephesians 2 verse 8. Paul says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift, it is the gift of God. Grace comes upon you when you repent from your sins and you turn to God. It is undeserved, it is unearned, you can't buy it. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. Amen? J.D. Greer, in that series, Ephesians, that in Lesson 6, he says these words. Every other religion in the world tells you to change. And if you change, if you become good, then God will accept you. The gospel is the announcement that God has already accepted you as a free gift. And in response to that, you should change. In Christianity, good works don't lead to salvation as they do in all other religions. in Christianity, good works flow from it. It's not just about behavior modification, but it's about soul transformation. It's about having a new heart. And out of that new heart that you receive the grace and love of God and the forgiveness of God that's free, we can love God and we can love people and we can live a life that's pleasing to God. Amen. It flows out of that. Grace comes first. It's about the beauty and the power of knowing Him, of knowing Jesus. And it's by the Spirit that He puts into us that He changes us from the inside out by renewing our minds. Amen? Powerful, isn't it? And J.D. says, salvation is not God's reward for a good life. It's a free gift. Free gift. Always remember, it's a free gift. When you forget that it's a free gift, if you forget that, you'll try to earn your way into God's grace and into heaven, and you'll end up becoming like those religious people. Amen? There's another type of grace called justifying grace. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, through Christ. Titus 3:7. That having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Romans 10, it's not up in the screen, but Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. For it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved, is with your heart that you believe and you're justified. Just as if you never sin. The slate is wiped clean. Thank you, Jesus. And every time I sin, I can get on my knees and I do this. God, please forgive me. And He wipes my slate clean. And the enemy doesn't condemn me. And I don't have to walk in depression. I can walk into freedom knowing that God has forgiven me and my slate is clean. Amen? Number 3, teaching grace. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Wow. God is looking for a people who are godly, who are like Him. I say this, a life without grace will equal religion. Condemnation, judgment, stone throwing, a life without grace flowing through it will become a religious life. A lifestyle without godliness ends up in immoral living. Grace teaches us towards godliness. Grace leads us to godliness. Grace leads us to become more like Jesus. It's by His grace. Right? It's by His grace. Thank God it's by His grace. Because without His grace, I try to be godly. It's impossible. Because the old Doug rises up in me. I get angry at my wife and sometimes she gets angry at me. You know? And I can say a bunch of stuff about her because she's not here right now, but I know that you're going to tell her, so I'm not going to say anything because I don't trust you. No, I trust you. Just come back tomorrow. I'm just missing so much. But grace teaches us, right? Grace transforming in our heart, changing our heart, makes us want to change. Grace leads us to godliness. You know? comes out of a transformed heart. Comes out of a heart that's being transformed, right? It's a process. I'm so thankful for His grace. Number four, enabling grace. Enabling grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul talked about this. He said, my grace, or God was talking to Paul here. He said, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Well, Paul is saying here, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. I says, are you nuts? I don't delight in those. But Paul says, listen, but when I am weak, and then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I become strong. God takes our weakness and He turns it into strength by His grace. In other words, Paul is saying, grace is enough. God's grace is enough for you. It's all you need. God's grace gives you the ability to endure. God enables me to endure, enables me to overcome, enables me to become victorious, and enables me to give grace to others. You might be the meanest person in the world. And me, you might have been slapped into prison. And you might be a wife beater. You might be a lawbreaker. You might be a violent man. And then suddenly you get born again. Right? And then your heart begins to change. And the most ruthless, brutal person, all of a sudden, doesn't respond in brutality and anger and violence. He responds out of the grace and the goodness and the change that God has put into his heart. Amen? The power of that. Because we receive grace, we understand grace, God is changing our heart, we should be able to give grace to others. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. Enabling grace. Give. And that's the last grace I'm going to talk about. Grace beyond me. Grace beyond me. Now that I've received grace, I'm starting to understand grace. Grace begins to flow out of me. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 6:35. I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Criticize their faults. Unless, of course, you want the same treatment. Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. And you'll find life a lot easier on you, right? Give away your life, and you'll find life given back. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father in heaven is merciful. The way Jesus treated people on when he walked this earth is exactly the way he wants us to treat people. We're saved by grace. We receive grace. Well, now we are able to give grace the way that Jesus did. Right? We are free to do that. We are free. We are forgiven. Now we are free to give grace. We are free to give forgiveness. We are loved. We're free to love. We've been given to. Now we can freely give. We have been hugely helped. Now we can hugely help other people. Amen? Instead of just standing by. There is a great post on Facebook. And Facebook can be used for good things, right? I'm not putting down Facebook. I'm thankful for Facebook. There's a great post on Facebook. It goes this way. We are thankful for all that others have done for us. We do not get familiar with the God-given gifts of people in our lives. We honor those who have gone before us, and we serve. And those who serve with us now. We forgive, and we give a second chance. We help others up when they fall. We choose to believe the best. We reach out when a friend is in need. We share the love of Jesus at every opportunity. We are grace people. Jesus was full of grace. Full of grace and truth. Jesus did not come with condemnation. He met that woman with grace. Grace freed her from that death sentence. And he said, go and sin no more. We have a challenge today. The challenge today is this. We are the face of grace. We are the face of Jesus to many people. We are the face of grace. Your face matters, right? And your open arms, they matter. We are the face of grace. Here's the second challenge. This place, this church, this family, this is a place of grace. We are a people of grace. This is a place of grace. We're a people of grace. Why? Because everybody needs Jesus. And everyone needs a home. A family to belong to. I believe that's the heart of God. For our city, for our church. Right? I want people to be struck when they come in here, not by scowls, by religion, fear, condemnation. I want to be struck by the grace of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know what happens? When grace happens, it's out of grace. It's out of grace that people change. And they find out what they're meant to be. Their whole identity and purpose in life flows out of grace. Amen? Out of grace, we are changed into what God wants us to be. Let's be a people of grace. Today, maybe you're here and you're struggling in your life and relationships and you've never tasted the grace of God. Maybe you've never tasted it. Today you can taste the grace of God. You know, Christianity, the Christian faith, is not really a religion. It's an incredible experience and relationship with God, right? And it's tangible. So tangible that the psalmist said in Psalm 34 verse 8, taste and see the Lord is what? Good. Man, he is so good. If you've never tasted the goodness of God and experienced what it is to be a child of God, you can taste it today. You can experience it today. Let's bow our heads. Here's how you receive it. Ephesians 2 verse 8 said, it is by grace through faith we are saved, not by works, not by anything that we do. It's a free gift of God. So if you're here today, you've never received Christ Jesus into your heart, into your life, you can do that today. Just two simple steps. First step, number one, just believe. Believe that God wants you to have a relationship with Jesus who died on a cross to pay and paid for your sins. Believe that no matter what you've done in your life, no matter what you've done, that God will forgive you today. And secondly, just receive Him. Just receive Him into your heart. Just invite Him into your heart, into your life, and allow Him to be Lord and Savior of your life. And the Bible says when you do that, He'll give you a brand new life. It's called salvation become born again, brand new start. And your destination when you leave this earth will be in heaven. But even while you're living on your earth, He will give you a brand new beginning and a brand new purpose for living. And you begin to experience the goodness of God in the land of the living right here and now. If that's you and you've never accepted Christ, I want to lead you into a life-changing prayer. And this will change your life forever. So I invite you, as we bow our heads, to repeat this prayer to Jesus Christ that will change your life forever and for eternity. God will give you this special thing called salvation, eternal life, a brand new beginning, a home and a family to begin to be belong to, be a part of, called the local church, called even this church, City Life. So I invite you to say this prayer. In fact, can I have every single one of us say this prayer together? Can you say this after me? Just repeat this prayer to God. Jesus, I believe that you died. I believe that you shed your blood on the cross to pay for my sins. I ask you to forgive me of every sin I've ever committed. Thank you, Jesus. Come into my heart. I ask you to be Lord and Savior of my life forever. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen and amen. I'm going to ask you, if you said that prayer for the very first time, I want you to raise your hand. And I want to know if you said that prayer. Raise your hand, hold it up high. You said that prayer for the first time. I accepted Christ into my heart. Thank you. Raise your hand. Keep it high. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Anybody else here? Raise your hand. I said that prayer. Raise your hand. I said that prayer. I received Christ into my heart. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this expose on what it means to be a grace people. And I pray that the truth that we learn, that we hear it through the ears of grace. The truth penetrates our heart and changes us so that it makes us like Jesus. Lord, I pray that as we finish this series, we be walking this earth being just like Jesus. That the power of God, the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God, the blessing of God would flow through our lives. As we open up and we surrender, say, God, change me. More of your grace into my life. More of your power into my life. As I understand more of what you do for me, and I believe you, maybe you're here, you've been a Christian for 20, 30 years. I believe that God wants to do a deeper penetration and give us a greater understanding of what it means to be a person of grace living in this place. So thank you for the word of God. Bless us, Lord, as we continue now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.